turn in your Bibles to 1 John, and we're continuing in our study of 1 John, and that brings us to 1 John chapter 2, and this morning we're going to begin in verse 18. You know, it's interesting how smart and really brilliant in some ways thieves are getting. And in this day and age with the internet and all the technology as it is, people are finding more and creative ways to steal our identity and our money. You know, I've heard of this new way that people are going about stealing from others, and they will go so far as to falsify documents to actually take over your house and steal your title, the deed to your house, take out loans against that, perhaps refinance, and you won't know any of this is going on until you're served with foreclosure papers. I mean, it's serious stuff. You know, you hear about it again and again. You know, identity thieves, and it should irritate you. It should upset you. In fact, if you're wise, it should cause you to take some preventive measures and do some things so that you don't fall victim to that. And that makes sense. You know, we should be upset and we should take precautions. But let me tell you, something that is far worse than somebody trying to deceive and steal your identity and even your life savings is somebody trying to deceive and manipulate the truth of God's word. And that should anger us, and that should cause us to be on the alert. And it shouldn't come by surprise, because the Bible says again and again that the enemy wants to come in and infiltrate the ranks of the church so as to do his damage. You know, there's a certain amount of damage that can be done from without the church, outside, and certainly the enemy is engaged in that. But I believe he can be very effective by infiltrating the church and bringing up false teachers within the church to destroy and devour it. We need to be diligent, and we need to beware of the Antichrists. And we'll talk a little bit more about who they are and what they're about. But that's really the theme of this morning's message. In fact, I've titled this morning's message, The Truth About Liars. The Truth About Liars, these Antichrists. And you know, John, in his typical fashion, doesn't sugarcoat things. He doesn't kind of soften the blow. He just gets right into it and calls them what they are, and I appreciate how he handles this subject. And I'm also appreciative of expositional preaching. You know, this may not be a message that I would just choose to preach on if it weren't for the fact that we're going through this book verse by verse. But here it is, and it's so vitally important. So let's look to the Lord and in prayer and ask him to give us understanding of his word, and more than that, that he would help us to put it into practice. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and care for us. Thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. It has been miraculously preserved, Lord. So many have tried to destroy it, to pervert it, to corrupt it, to extinguish it, Lord. But here it is. It's still, you know, the best-selling book of all time, and we have reliable copies at our disposal, Lord. So thank you. Thank you for that. Lord, help us to be even more serious and more diligent about your word and the truth of your word than even somebody trying to deceive or to manipulate or to steal our material things, Lord. Let us see the seriousness of people that are manipulating your truth, Lord. But thank you that you're in control, Lord, and that we can trust your word. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to wait for something more, Lord. But from Genesis to Revelation, these 66 books are in fact inspired. And Lord, they are enough. They're sufficient, Lord. We're not lacking anything. So thank you, Father, for giving us your word, because without it, we wouldn't even know ourselves, Lord, and we certainly wouldn't know you and how to be right with you. So thank you again. I pray this morning as we delve into your word, Lord, that you would help us to accurately handle your word and see the truth of your word for what it is, Lord, and to be on guard and cautious and alert of those who would seek to manipulate or deceive or to twist your word, Lord. We love you so much, and thank you for what you're going to do with this word of yours and your Holy Spirit at work within us, Lord, to make us different than when we came, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we really are looking at the Antichrist and the Antichrists, and we'll talk a little bit about who they are here in a moment. But really, we need to remember that we need to be alert. We need to beware that there are Antichrists. Okay, and so we're going to look first of all at the fact that the Antichrist is predicted. And in that regard, I'm talking about the Antichrist as well as the multiple Antichrists that we'll identify here in a moment. But it's predicted. You know, we see certain alarming things happening today. And sometimes if we're not careful, if we're not looking at things with a biblical perspective, we can get really depressed and discouraged. There's so much evil and trouble in the world today. But the reality is, God said that it would be like this. God is in control, and he does have a plan and a purpose, so we can trust him. So let's dig right into verse 18 of 1 John chapter 2. The Antichrist is predicted. Okay, John says this, children. And again, don't you love how he approaches these believers? Now, he certainly was later in his life. He was an old man, but just this tender way that he deals with Christians that he's teaching. Children, he says. It is the last hour. Now, there have been scoffers, and it's been predicted that scoffers would come and say, oh yeah, it's last days. Where is this Jesus who is supposed to be coming? And people have, and they continue to scoff. But this last hour, we don't know exactly when Jesus is coming back, but we do know that certain things will happen, and they will increasingly happen the closer we get to the Lord's return. But this last hour, especially in the context of these antichrists that we're looking at, really, I believe it's the time from Jesus' first coming or first advent all the way through, you know, the consummation of all things, the new heavens and the new earth. You know, we have different periods of time in the Bible that are distinct, but this here, obviously, for there to be antichrists, there has to be Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, Jesus was portrayed. They did all kinds of things to point to what he would one day do, what he would accomplish. But it wasn't until after he took on flesh and stepped into humanity that people were able to really see who he was and thereby attack him, attack his person, attack his work. Jesus is a very polarizing figure. I mean, there are people all over the world, even this day, who will lay their lives down for the sake of Christ so as not to deny him. I mean, who does that? And for who would they do such a thing? I mean, it's this Jesus, but also not only do you have people that would lay their lives down and live their lives for this Jesus, but you have many people that hate him with a passion. I mean, I don't think there's anybody else that faces that kind of hate. And it's really very polarizing, as we're going to see here in this text. There's no gray area. We've said before, when John paints, you know, with black and white, he never mixes the two and paints with any gray. I mean, it is either black or it is white, and we see it here. And as Jesse shared with us last time, you're either for God or you're against him. You can't serve two masters. It is one or the other. You will love and serve one or hate the other, but you cannot do both. And so it is here. So he's reminding us that it is the last hour. And he says, just as you heard that Antichrist is coming. Now this is speaking of a particular Antichrist. That is this one that it will be one of the major characters during the tribulation. We here believe that Jesus will rapture the church, and it's not because I like that better, and so I'm gonna pick the one that suits me best. But I really believe the Bible teaches that Jesus will rapture the church, and then the tribulation will start. There will be this peace treaty signed in the beginning of that, and there will be relative false peace. But in the halfway mark of that 7-year tribulation, or Daniel's 70th week, we call it, or the time of Jacob's trouble, the midway point, the Antichrist is going to really come down on Jews and Christians, and it's going to be terrible. I mean, it's going to be just horrendous. And so there is this one, there's this person who is called the Antichrist that has been predicted and prophesied, who will come. And he says, just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, and that's a fact, it will happen. It has not yet, but it will. He says, even now many Antichrists have appeared. So there is this one who is called Antichrist, and really there's two senses in which this term Antichrist can be understood. On the one hand, it means instead of Christ or a different Christ, and we kind of see that with the Antichrist, one who is going to present himself as Christ, one who will seek worship himself, right? We talk about the abomination of desolation where he enters into the temple. Apparently the temple is going to be rebuilt, and he will desecrate that. He will demand worship. So he wants to be an instead of Jesus. But the term also has the idea of against Christ. Against Christ. So he says, there is this one who is coming, but even now there are many Antichrists have appeared. He's letting them know that they need to be aware and they need to be watchful for these Antichrists. And we're going to develop this idea a little bit more as we see who they are. He goes on to say in verse 18, from this we know that it is the last hour. Again, God said these things would happen. You know, we're seeing all kinds of stuff today that can really be disheartening if we didn't understand that God was in control and he said that it would happen this way. We hear of wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and disease and droughts and all of it. But we find out that is what is going to happen the closer and closer we get to Christ coming for his church. So let's talk about the Antichrist a little bit more. And we have to skip around a little bit, unfortunately, but let's drop down to verse 22. John asks the question, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. And we'll deal with that a little bit more later. But what I want us to see here is John is basically calling anybody who is an unbeliever, anybody who doesn't get it right about Jesus, an Antichrist. And you might think that sounds a little harsh, but that's the reality. If you're not for him, you're against him. And he says so right here. The liar is the one who denies Jesus is the Christ. And there's a lot to unpack there, because basically what he's saying is the Jesus that was prophesied in the Old Testament, the Jesus that was presented by the apostles, that Jesus and that message, if somebody doesn't accept that, they then are the Antichrist. And so there is this one, but there are many that have come, and many even in existence today, that are against and opposed to Jesus. So it shouldn't surprise us that there are Antichrists in the world today, and even sometimes within the church. It was predicted. But let's look now at the fact that the Antichrist is passing. Okay, it's not permanent. It's temporary. It's not lasting. They're not going to continually be allowed to do what they're doing. And to see this, let's begin in verse 19, where we read this. They went out from us. And we need to discuss this just a little bit, because if you're a good Bible student, you would be asking yourself a question right now, and that would be maybe perhaps who the they is, and in the context, we're talking about the Antichrists. But the question is, who is the us there? They went out from us. And so really, is John saying they went out from us, and he's including the readers here? They went out from us, John, and the church that he's writing to? Or is he talking about himself and the rest of the apostles? And I think really what he's talking about is himself and the other apostles. And I think that makes more sense in the context here. And really, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. We don't have to go too far back. But 1 John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, John says this: what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now remember, he's refuting this heresy that Jesus wasn't really a physical person, but really he was, you know, either just a spirit or something less. The Bible jealously guards both the deity of Jesus. He is God and always was, always will be, but he stepped into humanity and was 100% man and 100% God. And so really he's dealing with that, but he's reminding them, we saw him, we touched him, we heard him. And the we that he's referring to there, I believe, is himself as well as the other apostles. Verse 2 would go on to say, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you. So he's saying, we, you know, the apostles have proclaimed this to you. And I think that's the sense in which we're to understand the us in verse 19. He's talking about himself as well as the other apostles. He says, they went out from us. Because really the teaching of the apostles is the issue, right? And again, we're going to develop that as we go through. But they departed, they abandoned the truth that was laid out by the apostles, the gospel. Now again, that's not to say that somebody has to have, you know, the whole gospel entirely figured out, our justification, our sanctification, and also our future glorification, you know, and all the future events and all that. But the simple fact of the gospel in being enough to save us and to justify us, and then we grow into the other parts. That simple message is what we're talking about. And these guys departed from that. It says they left us. They left that truth. But they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. Sometimes, and perhaps you can think of an example in your own experience. Sometimes you'll have somebody that seems to be a genuine believer. Maybe they're raised in a Christian home. Perhaps they've you know, memorized all the verses in Awana and went to Bible camp every summer and maybe even helped out at camp when they got old enough. Perhaps they even went on to a Bible college. And then later on in their life, they abandoned the faith. How do you respond to that? We have to understand, and again, this is one of John's purposes. Turn over just a few pages to John chapter 5 and look at verse 13. John's not writing this to confuse us, to get us to doubt our salvation, to any of that. He's actually writing. He says in verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." He wants people to understand that if you've put your trust in Jesus, if you've believed in Him, you're saved. And we can go to many places in the Bible. We can go to Ephesians chapter 1, and we would see that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Because salvation is by grace, because it has nothing to do with you, because you didn't do it, you weren't good enough, you couldn't earn it, and you can't even do anything in your own power to keep it. But God did it, and God keeps it, because it's grace. It's not based on merit, right? You didn't have to be good enough to get saved. You don't have to continue to be good enough in order to keep it. It is a free gift, totally dependent upon Him. The moment we place our faith and our trust in the Jesus presented by the apostles, and in Him alone, we're saved. And we're secure. Isn't that great? I can't mess it up. If I'm truly saved, I am saved. And I can't even screw that up. I can't even make myself unsaved if I'm saved. Because it's God who saves. I can't undo what a holy, sovereign, powerful God has done. And again, if we'd go back to Ephesians chapter 1, we would see the Father's part in our salvation, in His, you know, choosing us. We would see the Son's part in our salvation in redeeming us, and the Spirit's part in our salvation in guaranteeing and sealing our salvation. And to lose that would have to undo what a holy and sovereign, all-powerful God has done, and we can't do that. So if we've placed our faith and our trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation, and we are indeed saved, we are secure in that. So back to this. What about that person? And Debbie does a whole lot better job keeping up with old friends than I do. I'm kind of lousy at that, I have to admit. I think I do a pretty good job keeping up with current friends and things of that sort. But as far as a lot of the people that I went to Bible college with, I know little things about some of them some of the time, but I really don't know. Debbie keeps a better tabs on people, and it's so disheartening, because so often she will read a post or hear about somebody that she went to Bible college with who has abandoned the faith. I mean, somebody that seemed like they were growing and on fire for the Lord, now abandoning the faith and walking away from Him. How do you explain that? If you can't lose your salvation, what do you do with that? This is what you do with that. They were never saved to begin with. You know, and it's interesting too. Remember, Jesus even talked. He gave the parable. Remember of the weed and the tares. You know, a tare is a weed that looks a whole lot like wheat. And the enemy went into the person's wheat field and sowed these weeds, the tares that look like wheat. And what were they supposed to do? go in there and uproot everything? Well, no, you can't do that. Were they to uproot the tares? No, couldn't do that either. They had to wait, you know, to until the time of harvest, because sometime after that, it is clearly evident which are truly wheat and which are the tares. There is this sense in which there are people that are posers and they are pretenders. They look like they're saved, and maybe they even think that they're saved. But some of them aren't. And I can tell you this with certainty: if there is somebody right now who doesn't believe the message that the apostles presented and that we have for us here in God's word, they're not saved. And if they're not saved, they've never been saved. Doesn't matter what they looked like, right? I mean, some people are really good fakers. But these people abandoned the truth, which proved that they weren't genuine to begin with. He goes on to say, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. It happened so that it would be evident that they didn't belong, that they weren't true. And isn't that reassuring also to notice that the Antichrist and these many Antichrists won't be able to wreak their havoc indefinitely? I mean, isn't that an act of God's grace that these people that infiltrate the church and try to do the damage that they want to do, and oftentimes, and it's interesting, but oftentimes they will try to deceive and manipulate, and then finally they leave and take sometimes others with them. And you say, is that really a good thing? You know, in Utah, if there's a church, let's say of 100 people, and I don't know about you, but to me, you know, that's a good sized church. Is that a good thing that somebody comes in and does that and then draws a half the people with them? How can that be a good thing? I'll tell you, that's a very good thing. That they're not able to remain, that they leave, and that the church is purged, and the church can be pure that way. Certainly not a good thing that false teachers propagate their lies and lead people astray, but there is that purifying element when they draw people away that aren't really saved either. This happens. So we need to be alert. And my shepherd's heart, there's this tension, because I love people. And I know that there are some people that are confused and they just don't understand what the truth is. And if somebody really, really wants to know the truth and they're just a little misled, man, I wanna share, and I wanna open the scripture, I wanna show them, you know, this is what God's word says, this is how it works. But I also know that there are going to be those that come in and are intent on dividing and devouring. Jesus said that they were like wolves in sheep's clothing, right? Pretenders, but they seek to devour. And because I don't know, I have to be very careful. I mean, if somebody genuinely wants to learn and wants to know the truth, man, I want to teach and show them. But I also, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking I have to be very careful. Be very careful. Because if it's evident that somebody is intentionally teaching false doctrine, and they're intentionally trying to divide and tear up the church, then we need to be alert, and we need to deal with that, right? You know, the principle of church discipline as listed for us in Matthew 18 says, when you see a brother sin, you confront him. And if he hears you, you won your brother. That's great. If he doesn't, you bring one or two people with you and confront him, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And the beauty is, if they hear you guys, you won your brother. It's done. It stops right there. But if they don't, then you bring it before the church. And if they hear, it stops right there. And they're restored. But if they don't, then we send them away. Treat them like an unbeliever in hopes that they'll be restored. But God is so serious about the purity of his church and the purity of the gospel that we need to be aware that there's an enemy. You know, we need to have a wartime mentality. Sometimes we're just thinking, you know, I mean, just, you know, skipping around in the, I don't know, I grew up on Little House on the Prairie, and that little intro, you know, you have the girls like skipping down the hill with the little daisies, and you know, if you were serious about it, you'd think, man, they're probably going to hit a snake or fall in a hole or, you know, whatever. But, you know, just this little la-di-da-di-da, you know, it's not like that. We shouldn't have this peacetime mentality. We're in battle. There's a war going on. There's an enemy that will not rest. He wants to devour, and we need to be alert. Now, again, I'm not saying that we need to see Satan behind every bush or anything like that, but the reality is, you know, we need to be alert. There are antichrists. God said there would be. They are also passing. They're not going to be allowed forever to do their thing, and they will eventually draw people away and do their own thing. And isn't it interesting too, many of the cults that are started, you know, are people started by people that are like part of a church, and then they have some new enlightenment, some new revelation, you know, something, and they try to draw people from the truth away. I mean, even think of denominations that started, you know, years and years ago, strong and pure. And now sometimes you think, are they even preaching a true gospel? Some of the things that they embrace? Are you kidding me? It happens, and we need to be alert. We need to be aware, but we can be thankful that it's not going to go on forever. They will prove who they really are eventually. And in this case, they proved that because they departed from the apostolic teaching. And he just reiterates it in the last part of the verse, verse 19. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. Their departure from the truth proved that they were never saved to begin with. And then verse 20, and I love this, he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you all know. How encouraging is that? Is it a little scary to think that there is an enemy that wants to devour? There's an enemy that wants to infiltrate? Yeah, it is. You know, it's sobering. But the beauty is, you know, Jesus was absolutely right. The truth will set you free. Listen to this, and it's going to take a little bit of Bible study here for us to figure this out, but anointing, and in our culture, sometimes we think, ooh, anointing, that sounds like something that those people do, or this group does, or, you know, what is that? Well, anointing, what is that? We're not going to spend a lot of time in verse 27, but go down to verse 27. We'll deal with it more next time. But verse 27 gives us an idea what this anointing is. He says in verse 27, as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. Now, that's not saying that we don't need teachers and preachers, because we know that God gives gifted people to the church. You know, we need everybody exercising their gifts in order to function and be edified and to glorify God the way we ought to. So it's not saying that we don't need teachers, but it's saying if you are saved and you put your faith and trust in the gospel, you don't need to figure that out all over again. You know, you've got that. Something happens. You were dead. You were lost. But when you trust Jesus for your salvation, you're made alive. You're made new. So you don't need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things. So this anointing isn't a thing, it's a teacher. And who can that be referring to? This anointing, I believe, is the Holy Spirit. You could say, well, the Holy Spirit does the anointing. Okay, sure. But he also is the anointing. The moment we trust Christ for our salvation, we are forever indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, we are different. Now, again, I'm not the man that I want to be, but I'm certainly not the man that I used to be. I mean, God is working on me. And there's this process called sanctification that we're engaged in right now. We're kind of stuck between the already justification and the not yet glorification. Right now, God's conforming us into the image of the Lord Jesus. But I'll tell you, the moment we get saved, we're indwelt forever with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit illuminates His Word, teaches us His Word. So John is saying, listen, you guys don't need somebody to come and give you some new secret knowledge. You don't need somebody to come and show for you the lost book of blah, 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 whatever. And you hear about all this stuff. There's Gnostic this and Gnostic that. And, you know, I mean, even today people are finding stuff. Even today people are saying, I have new revelation. The Bible isn't enough. I've got more. I got news for you. This is enough. This is sufficient. And we know it. Spirit of God that lives inside of us makes that known to us. So this anointing, I believe, is the Holy Spirit and causes us to know. And again, to know the gospel. Not every facet of the gospel, and doesn't mean that we have all of our eschatology figured out perfectly, but the simple truth of the gospel and our justification through faith is what we're talking about here. We don't need somebody to teach us that over and over again. If you're saved, you're saved. If you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, He is there. That's great assurance. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of the Antichrist. We don't have to be afraid even that we might be, you know, Antichrist. Listen, I've got the Spirit of God living inside of me. He's given me the anointing. I know the truth, at least as it relates to the saving work of Jesus. And there's a lot I'm figuring out. I mean, I'm learning every day, but that doesn't change. When we're saved and we understand the gospel in that regard, we got it. We don't need more. We don't need new and improved. We don't need gospel 2.0. This is what we have. This is all we need. And that's really what John is trying to get across here. He goes on to say in verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. Because no lie is of the truth. Isn't that reassuring? You know, again, somebody could say, man, is he trying to tell me that maybe I'm not really saved? Is he trying to get me to doubt my salvation? Again, go back to chapter 5 and verse 13. He's writing so that people who are genuinely saved understand that they're genuinely saved. He's writing not to people that don't know. He's writing to people that do know. You guys know this, he's saying. You guys know this. You don't have to fall for that stuff. You don't have to be afraid of that stuff. We need to be alert. We need to be aware. But the reality is, we know we have the Holy Spirit living inside us when we place our faith and trust in Jesus. They prove that they never knew to begin with because they abandoned the faith, which means they never had the faith to begin with. So we looked at the Antichrist predicted. God said it was going to be like this. We shouldn't be surprised. The Antichrist is passing. It's great that's not final. It's great that even if they do infiltrate the church, eventually they're gonna leave. They're gonna depart. Maybe they're gonna drag some others with them. But we have God's promise that it isn't lasting. They will leave. And then here we have the Antichrist is perjured. You know, that's that word that we use when we're talking about a court of law, when somebody swears to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and under oath they end up saying something that's a lie, and they're found out that what they were saying was a lie, even when they were pretending to tell the truth. That's called perjury. Listen, these guys perjure themselves. They're lying, and I like John's straightforward. He's not trying to be nicey nice. You know, well, they're people that speak untruths. You know, trying to lessen. No, they are liars, and this isn't the first time he's used that term. He says, "Who is the liar? But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ." It always, all these false teachers, all these antichrists, it always deals with the person and work of Jesus. They want to undermine that. They want to manipulate that. You know, they'll say, you know, oh, Jesus is a good guy. We like Jesus. You know, maybe he's part of our name, or maybe we say that we worship him this way, or maybe we say that, you know, but the reality is anything less than the Jesus that's presented by the apostles is false. Let me remind you, and this is really, really powerful. Remember in Galatians, Paul told the Galatians, and he kind of repeats it twice. He says, but even if we, now he's talking about himself as an apostle, you know, even if we or an angel from heaven, are you kidding me? I mean, if we saw some angel from heaven, you know, telling us some message, you know, what would we think of that? Depends on what they're saying. It depends on what they're saying. Listen, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed or anathema. And forgive me, this is kind of harsh, but what he's saying in effect is to hell with them. Let them go to hell where they belong. Let them be accursed. And if that's not powerful enough, very next verse, he says, and as we have said before, so I say it again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. To hell with him. This is serious, right? You know, and again, you think, so you're telling me that anybody that you know is off a little bit about Jesus is Antichrist? I'm telling you, this is where it is. Anybody that doesn't accept this Jesus, this one who is the Christ, this one that is presented for us in God's word, that the apostles explained to us, this Jesus, anybody that deviates from that, they are the Antichrist. I know that sounds harsh, but it's true. Listen, he goes on to say, this is the Antichrist. The one who denies the Father and the Son. So first of all, anybody that denies, listen, I've said this before, and this is so true. If you don't get it right about Jesus, you can't get anything right. Think about that. If you don't get Jesus right, you can't get anything right. You know, you say, oh, God, look what I did for you. You know, in fact, Jesus gave an example of that, did he not? You know, people on that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this for you? And didn't we do that for you? And I mean, some pretty miraculous things, you know, cast out demons and work miracles, blah, 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 blah. And what does he tell them? Depart from me, for I never knew you. Right? We have to get it right about Jesus. And the people that don't, and the people that preach falsely about Jesus, the people that make Jesus less than what the Bible makes Jesus. The people that say, yeah, he's a good teacher, or he was a prophet, but he wasn't God. Or he was spirit, but he didn't come in the flesh. That's a false gospel. Anything less than what the Bible presents as Jesus is a false gospel, and people that proclaim that are antichrists. And as a result, they deny the Father and the Son. And we're going to play that out here in verse 23. Whoever denies the Son, guess what? Can you say, you know, well, I worship Jesus, but not the Father and not the Spirit. We believe in a triune God. We believe that this one God is made up of three persons. They're distinct, but they're one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're co-equal, co-eternal. They're God. To deny one of them is to deny all of them. The one who denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Isn't that great? You know, didn't Jesus even say to the disciples, like, you know, they're wanting to say, hey, show us the Father. He's like, don't you guys get it? You know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, to confess Jesus, it's a package deal. We get the Father. We get the Holy Spirit. But to deny any of them is to deny all of them. So what do we do with this? It's kind of tough. kind of harsh. I mean, if you came here today wanting to hear a feel-good message, this wasn't really a feel-good message, but it is a good one. This is necessary for us. But isn't there great hope? We need to be alert. We need to be aware. There are antichrists. There is an enemy that wants to seek to infiltrate and devour. Do we have to be afraid? We don't have to be afraid. John's later going to tell us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Yes, the battle is real. Yes, we need to be alert. But we're on the winning side. God's got this. God's in control. These antichrists aren't final. Their days are numbered. Let us be alert, but let us understand the security of our position. We don't have to be alert and be afraid. We need to be alert because of who we are and because of the fact that the victory is already ours. We're fighting, yes, but we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory, and that makes all the difference. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be discouraged, but instead, hey, God said it would be like this, and this is how it is, and we see this happening. But God's got this, and this is how we handle it. We need to be alert. We need to be watchful and prayerful. God is so serious about his church. We need to be serious about his church as well. What a God we serve. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and care for us, Lord. Thank you for the boldness of John and just his matter-of-fact way to call it like it is, Lord. It's refreshing in this day and age where everybody's afraid to say anything because somebody might be offended. Lord, to hear somebody boldly just proclaim the truth without having to apologize for it is nice. So thank you. Thank you for John's boldness. Thank you that your Holy Spirit inspired this letter, Lord, so that it contains exactly what you wanted it to contain, Lord. So thank you. Lord, I pray that we would be diligent, that we would be alert, but Lord, that we would be encouraged that you've got this, Lord. We love you. You're a wonderful God. Let us hold fast to the truth of the gospel, Lord. Not add to it, take from it, and anybody that does, we need to call it what it is. False gospel, antichrist, and deal with it. We love you, Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.